Well, I asked Brother Josh if he would have a message to preach to us tonight, and he says that he does. And so he's going to come and share with us a little bit from the Word of God this evening. Brother Josh.
All right. Sound good up there? As good as I can sound. All right. Well, good evening. I've had kind of this topic on my heart for, well, I kind of always do, for a couple years, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about the history of that and kind of a revelation that I had in regards to it. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, this kind of leads to what we're going to get into. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." I came across a book not too long ago, and the title of the book was "Don't Believe Everything You Think." Don't believe everything you think. And it was a concept, a truth that I, over the course of time, by the grace of God, have learned is true. And when I heard that title, I just thought, man, that's a good book. And I bought it. But don't believe everything you think, because so often what we think is not right. So often when it comes to fears, when it comes to worries and things like that especially, but also when it comes to what we think of other people, our judgments of other people. Coming into this church a year ago, approximately, and coming into our last church and, you know, working with new people and just whatever the case may be, I've learned that time and time again. I see somebody and I think, I don't know, that one might be trouble. And then you find out they're the greatest blessing. And then you see one and you think, oh, that one really going to be a good friend and a blessing, and maybe they turn out not to be so much. So often we learn those things, don't we? That we cannot believe everything that we think, everything that comes into our mind. We don't have to believe it, and we should hold it captive, as the scriptures tell us. Well, it's the same thing about everything that we hear, right? Everything that we hear, we don't have to believe everything that we hear. If we did, we'd be in a frenzy, and we'd be in big trouble. Well, that's what John is saying here. He's saying, beloved, believe not every spirit. And then he goes on to say, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Now, that word spirit, the word behind the word, can be used in both senses. Now, we use that word spirit in at least two different ways that I know of. I don't know. I'm not much of an English scholar. I can barely even speak it. But that we use it, in a sense of the essence of someone's attitude, right? Mean-spirited, kind-spirited, whatever it might be. The spirit of that person was really good or bad, whatever it might be. But then we also use it in the sense of speaking of a spirit, the Holy Spirit, or the spirit of the Antichrist, or, you know, these different spirits that, but a demon or the devil, a spirit in that sense. And so that word spirit is used in both ways, and in 1 John chapter 4 in our text here, I believe it can rightly be and should rightly be applied in both ways. And I'll try to explain what I mean by that as we go on. But it's important to understand that the Apostle John here, as he writes this epistle, 1 John, he's dealing with, at this time in the early church, they were dealing with a religious system called Gnosticism, which said that Christ is not really flesh because the physical flesh is sinful. They believed that the physical flesh, that this flesh here was sinful, and so Christ could not have been physical. He must have just appeared as a man, and that was one of their beliefs, not nearly one of the worst. I mean, that totally disregards the gospel and causes big theological problems and is just absolutely not true. But that was the religious system, one of the big heresies that was coming into the church. And the Apostle John was fighting against that partly in writing this letter. And so he says, try the spirits. That word try in the scriptures is used as testing or as proving, right? And so when we, whether it's speaking of a spirit that speaks to us, this, or the spirit of someone else, could be speaking of the spirit of a Christian who truly is a Christian. It could be speaking of the spirit of someone who's not a Christian, who is against Christ, who is anti-Christ. Could be any of those different things, and they all need to be tried, even of the Christians, because Christians can be wrong, right? And so that's kind of the essence of what John is speaking of here. And so how do we try the spirits? He tells us to try the spirits in verse 1 of 1 John in chapter 4. So how do we try the spirits? That's what I want to talk a little bit about here. There's two different ways that John takes this. First, is the spirit of the world, or is the spirit of God? Whether we're talking about, again, a spirit or the essence of someone's attitude. Is it of God, or is it of the world? That's what we're talking about here. That's how John lays it out. So I want to first look at how to try or examine and try to figure out whether a spirit is one or the other. So first off, a spirit of the world, he says in verse 3, he goes on, he says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So okay, there's one. Now that one speaks directly of this Gnosticism that they were fighting. It says, hey, if the spirit says that Jesus Christ is not of the flesh, has not come in the flesh, then they're not of God. So there's one really easy to just knock off. If they say he didn't really come as 100% man and 100% God, that's not the spirit of God. That's the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of the Antichrist, he goes on to say. Now, when we say the spirit of Christ, if they deny the spirit of Christ, you could also rightly apply the person of Christ. If they deny the person of Christ, if they deny that Christ is who he says he is, then we know that that's not the spirit of God. That's the spirit of the world. So who does Christ say he is? Well, in Matthew 11, 28, he says he's meek and lowly. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Jesus Christ is meek and lowly of Christ, meek and lowly of heart. And so if the spirit is anything other than meek and lowly, then it's not of God. You might say, well, what about righteous indignation? Christ expressed righteous indignation in one way, when he was dealing with unrepentant, hard-hearted sinners. Then he expressed righteous indignation. There was no other case of that. Every other case dealing with everyone else was meekness and lowliness. So we see the person of Christ. If they confess not Christ, they're not. That's not a spirit of God. It goes on in verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So they speak of the world. They're controlled by feelings. That's one of the big things that I try to emphasize in our family devotions at home, is that we do not have to be controlled by our feelings. That is one of the biggest problems probably every one of us has, some more mature and grown than others. But to be controlled by our feelings, just because we feel a certain way does not mean we have to express it necessarily. Sometimes it's good, but sometimes not. Just because we feel a certain way does not mean that we need to control our actions based on those feelings. Now, I'll just have to confess, one of mine has been anger. And you could add on to the list, and perhaps many others here have that. Now, some, I know for sure that some here don't have much of a problem with anger at all. And when they get angry emotions inside, they don't have a problem just keeping it calm, keeping their voice down. And that's one example, but being controlled by the feelings. So the spirit of the world, if we're controlled by our feelings, that is the spirit of the world. Now, again, I'm not saying that you're of the devil. I'm not saying that you're necessarily lost. If you struggle with that, if you struggle with feelings come and you have a problem with lashing out or whatever it may be, But we have to recognize that that's not of God, that's of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it's of the world, the Bible says. So it's not a question of whether you at times may give in to that. Every Christian can do that. But the question is it of God or is it of the world? And the answer is, it's of the world in every case. And it's important to recognize that because then we can rightly deal with it. We can rightly deal. It's like Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, I've never been a part of it, fortunately, but I hear that they say, the first thing you say is, hi, I'm John Doe, and I'm an alcoholic. Well, to deal with an issue, the first thing we do is say, hey, this is an issue, and I need to deal with it. And so we see the spirit of the world is not controlling our feelings, valuing the things of the world, accolades, whatever it may be, the money of the world, the things of the world, the honor of the world. You can just make a big list there. Those are the things of the world. Verse 8 hits on the biggest point, and this is what we're going to talk about here for a little while. We're going to go a little bit beyond this. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, I didn't intentionally connect this to the pastor's last message, but this is what the Lord put on my heart, and this is what has been on my heart for quite a while, especially in the last week or two. God is love. They that love not know not God. And so the spirit of God is a spirit of love. It's a spirit of love. In verse 6, it says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Well, who's us? It's talking about the apostles, right? It's talking about John. John was one of the apostles. The apostles were the arbitrators, or they were the authors of Scripture in the New Testament, right? So they had the Old Testament. When Christ came, the New Testament began to be written, and it was written by and large by the apostles, right? And so the apostles, whenever it says they that hear us are of God, he's saying those that hear the word of God are of God. And they that hear not the word of God are not of God. Now, we might be talking about those who just completely deny the Scriptures, who just don't care what the Bible says whatsoever. Or we might be talking about those who take the word of God and interpret it and read the word of God in order to find what the Word of God says that might confirm their preconceived notions. That's interpreting the Bible in an eisegetic way, the big theological word. It's putting your ideas into the Bible and looking for verses and passages and things in the Bible that might confirm what you've already established in your own mind. Those that do that are not of God, or the spirit of that is not of God. Now we move on, the second part of this, and seeing the other side of that. As we try the spirits, we want to see what spirits are of God, and John also tells us that. Again, in verse 2, it says, hereby we know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And so again, he is the 100% man. He is 100% God. We could look right into that. The deity of Christ, the divinity, that he is 100% God. He's not 50% man and 50% God, but he is fully man and fully God. And by the way, if any belief outside of that destroys the gospel and destroys the cross and destroys salvation, there is no salvation. There is no cross. There is no forgiveness if Christ is not 100% man and 100% God. And so there's the first one. He says if you deny that, or if you believe that, you are of God. Now, that's not an all-encompassing statement. He's not saying that that's the only thing that matters. He goes on, and we're going to, by the grace of God, look through here and see what else he has to say. Well, in verse 6 again, this is just the other side of things. It says, we are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. So he that hears the apostles, he that hears the word of God and goes to the Scriptures wanting to hear from God, so important and so twisted these days. So many people, and even people in Baptist churches, want to, they get these ideas in their mind and in their heart, and I'm sure I was guilty of it before the Lord saved me. I'm certainly not above reproach, but to go to the scriptures and to have these ideas, and I just really want this to be the case, and so I'm going to go to the scriptures, and I'm going to find the verses and the passages that sound like it might be saying what I want it to say, and I'm going to cling to those. And that is, it may be more prevalent than many of you believe, realize. That is so prevalent, and that is how the cults, that's what the cults stand on, and that's what many false teachers and false doctrines stand on. It's reading the scriptures, again, eisegetically, in a way that is dishonest to the scriptures, and in a way that is not looking to see what saith the Lord. When we read the Bible, we must read it in the sense of pulling out meaning. Even if the meaning disproves something that we previously believed or wanted to believe. There have been several things since the Lord has saved me and since I've been preaching, there have been a few things that, now if I'm not pretty sure about it, I'm not going to preach it. But there have been a few things, no major doctrinal things, but there have been a few things that I have flip-flopped on. And I'm not afraid to admit it. And none of us should be. Listen, if you read in the Word of God and you had this idea, but then you read, and then you just study it and you study it, and then it's clear, I was wrong about that. We ought to be able to do that. We ought to be able to do that. That's how you're supposed to interpret the Word of God. And that's one of the ways that we try the spirits. He that heareth us. And then, verse 7. This is what it all comes down to. This is the vein. This is the heartbeat. This is the very heart of this passage, of this epistle, of the entire Bible. Now, I'm not saying this particular verse. This verse and all of them like that throughout the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, but also in the Old. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. I remember, I guess it was about 10 or 11 years ago, Brother Michael Morrow passed away. Some of you know him. He's preached here, I believe. And I went with my pastor at the time, Brother Rob Pelkey, and we drove somewhere in Kentucky, well, over in Marion, Kentucky, and we had that funeral, and I was kind of starry-eyed because there were preachers there that I'd admired and seen online, Paul Washer, and there was one brother by the name of Mac Tomlinson. And Mac Tomlinson, another brother that I look up to, him and our pastor, and Mike Morrow and Rob Pelkey, and all these men who were there. But Mac Tomlinson, I said all that just to say that Mac Tomlinson, he preached a sermon sometime a few years ago that I watched, and it pointed out this truth of God's love in a way that for some reason I never saw. And he titled it, Love is the Main Thing. Love is the Main Thing. Now, when the Lord saved me, December 19th, 2012, in my bedroom, when I sat there and whenever I realized that it's not about me and it's all about Him, and I realized that He was fully sufficient and I was fully insufficient, and I rested in Him as I read Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The love of God poured in my heart in a way that I had never experienced. Love that I had never experienced. I knew what love was to a point, but not anywhere near what that... I mean, love. It was just like God came down and gave me a big hug when I was at my worst and darkest and most horrible moment. And so I knew what the love of God was, but I guess I had this thought that because so many people today in the world today pervert the love of God, and they say, well, we'll just justify all sin because God is love. So God is love, so sin doesn't matter. And I guess that was kind of the mentality that I had, and so I was kind of off on the other ditch. I was so fighting against the people over in this ditch that I went over here and jumped in this ditch. And so I never was really able to fully grasp the truth that Brother Tomlinson was speaking in that message, that love is the main thing. And when I saw that message, I realized, yes, love is what brought Christ to the cross. Love is what caused God to give His only begotten Son to come and to die for sinners like me and like you. Love is, God is love. And if God is love, and if He would save me and my wretchedness, knowing that I don't deserve it, if He would love me so much and give Himself for me, then how can I not love not only my brothers and my sisters, but He loved us while we were yet sinners, when we were enemies to Him. Wow. Love is the glue that binds Christianity together. Love is the glue that binds a good, solid church together. You could say, well, what about holiness? Well, if it's a good, solid church, we're seeking after holiness, but we know we fall short in it. And no one can rightly walk with God towards holiness without love. We can do nothing without love. We can do nothing without Christ, who is love. Love is the main thing, and he that loveth not knoweth not God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. I'm going to go there quickly. This just confirms it, and there's so many passages. I was telling the pastor the other day, this is one of those things, it's like, how do you fully preach on this? Because there's so much. It's like trying to preach on Joseph. It's like half of Genesis. How do you do that? You can't really do it without a series. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14 says, and above all these things, put on charity. Now that word charity is love, which is the bond of perfection. It says perfectness, perfection. Love is the bond of perfection. You want to be perfect? You better be full of love. If you're not full of love, you're not going towards perfection. If you're lacking in love, you're lacking in perfection. You're lacking in love, you're lacking in maturity. You're lacking in love, you're lacking in Christ-likeness. Love is the main thing. A commentary that I like to read, Jameson Fawcett Brown, they said, seeming graces where love is wanting or lacking, seeming graces where love is lacking, are mere hypocrisies. Mere hypocrisies. Any religiosity that is done without love is hypocrisy. Serving God without love is hypocrisy. And by the way, as Paul said, it's dung. It's like dung. It's a little gross word, but it's in the Bible. So, preaching without love, fellowshipping without love, visitation without love, fill in the blank. Without love, it's nothing. It's less than nothing because it's religiosity. And religiosity without love must just be religiosity trying to earn something from God without the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, the very blood of Christ is the substance of love. It's the substance of love. Everything about it points to love. Love is the main thing. There's at least four Greek words in the Bible in the New Testament for love. Two primary ones that are used, though. That's a phileo and a word that we've probably most of us have heard, agape. Those two words are kind of used interchangeably in the Bible. Phileo love is not a bad love. It's used in the Scriptures, too, in a positive way. But every time the Word of God speaks of the sacrificial love of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, what Christ did for us, and what God did for us through Christ, that word agape is used. The word behind the word agape is used. That's the love that drove Christ to say, love your enemies, to love those who persecute. That's the love that Stephen had when he said, Father, forgive them. That's the love that Christ had when he was hanging on that cross in agony, when he was going to that cross, and he told them, and he said to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We go out on the interstate, and somebody gets a little too close to us, and we get angry. Or maybe I should say I do. I don't know. I try not to. I'm working on it. I really am. But honestly, how silly. You know, how petty am I, are we in these situations? How absolutely, and then, oh boy, when you really think about it, some serious conviction ought to come on us. I mean, really. It ought to really about start to make us weep a little bit to think Christ so loved me when I was his enemy that he touched my heart and drew me to himself, and then he went to a bloody cross and was humiliated and killed on that cross for me. And then here I am, I'm mad at some random person I don't know because they cut me off. I mean, really, I kind of giggle about it too, but really think about that. Think about how petty and vile we are when we act that way. And that's a spirit of the world. It's not the spirit of God. I want to have more of the spirit of God. I want that love to work in me and that love to work out of me as it did Christ, as it did Stephen, as he's being martyred and he pleads with God, forgive them. I want that love. I want that love. That no matter what you do to me, I will not only forgive you, but I will have affectionate love towards you. That I will think towards you, and as I think towards you, I start to get soft-hearted, and tears start to swell up because I think about you and your needs and your hurts and your trials. I want the kind of love that when an enemy does something to me and goes after me, that I can actually, rather than get angry and go after them, I can actually sit down and weep for their soul. That's that agape love. That's the love of God. That's the glue that binds us together. The more of that love that we have, oh, the greater a church will be. And by the way, I don't preach this because I believe our church is lacking in it. Matter of fact, this is one of the most loving churches I've ever been a part of or even known. And I really mean that. But I want to stir it up all the more. It's like those chips, you know, you can't just eat one. You experience a little, you just want more of it. You just want to stir it up. Stir up one another unto love and good works, as the Bible says. I want more of it. Now that love is demonstrated. It's demonstrated by God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love was the water that sprouted the seed that grew the tree of Calvary. Love was the water that sprouted the seed that grew the trees for those thieves who hung next to Christ, who mocked him. Christ grew the trees that they used to hang them on so they could stand there in his darkest hour and mock and ridicule him with the others. That same Christ is the one who created the earth. He was the agent of creation, as says in Colossians and elsewhere. And Christ is sovereign. God is sovereign over everything. And he is the one who grew that tree that would be used to make that cross. He's the one who produced that metal, created that metal in the ground that they would mine and that they would make those nails that would be hammered in his hands and feet as he was in his darkest hour. Love did all of it. Love did all of it. I think a lot about Peter. I think about Peter denying the Lord. Man, after he was saved, Peter denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. After he was saved at the cross, and Peter denied him, and the Bible says that he was very sorrowful, and he was very broken. And I can imagine that Peter was very disappointed in himself and very, perhaps even expecting the Lord to chasten him. I think a lot about that. And Peter did that, and then Christ arose, and Christ appeared to him, and Christ recreated the event. You notice that? He made a fire. Remember there was a fire there? They're warming themselves. He said, I know not the man. Christ made another fire. Christ, come. He said, Simon, Peter, do you love me? And by the way, when he said, do you love me? He said, do you agape me? Do you love me in that sacrificial way? Peter said, Lord, you know I phileo you. He used the lesser sense of the word. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, and I think there might be more to that than that, but I'm going to apply it anyway because I know it's true, the result of it. And so he went on, and Peter's heart was broken. And Peter, I can imagine just being somewhat fearful. Oh, God, I deserve for the Lord to never use me, to never do anything with me. I deserve to be severely punished. And here's Peter standing here after denying his Lord three times publicly. And the Lord, rather than chastening him, being harsh with him, he broke his heart with love. He broke his heart with forgiveness. He broke his heart with compassion. Peter's heart was broken because the Lord said, feed my sheep. I can barely read that or hear it without weeping. Because that's how the Lord dealt with him. I remember a few years ago, at our previous church, I filled in for Brother Pelkey when he was out. He's an evangelist as well, and so I would fill in for him. And there was a time when there was just some silly carnal things stirred up, and one brother said some things, and that spirit of the world stirred up in my heart. And I didn't, cuss him out or anything, but I raised my voice, and I spoke in a way I shouldn't have. I raised my voice, and I shouldn't have. I should have been calm, should have been Christ-like, and I wasn't. And I immediately knew it was wrong, and I repented of it, and I was broken by it, and I went and spoke with the pastor, and I apologized to the brother, and I apologized. I think there's three people there. Apologized to each one of those. And I went and spoke with the pastor, and I fully expected, I'm filling in, for him behind the pulpit. That's the greatest thing you can do in this life is to stand behind a pulpit and to if that's your calling. And so, I dishonored it. And I dishonored the church, I dishonored him. I fully expected that he would just, not be too happy about it. But you know what he did? He said, Brother Josh, I need you to preach this Sunday. There wasn't anything he could have done or said that would have broke me more than that. There wasn't anything he could have done or said that would have stirred up more love and compassion and mercy and Christ-likeness in my heart than what he did when he said those words. Because that's who Christ is. Christ is love. God is love. He demonstrated that love on the cross of Calvary. Peter knew something of it when he said, charity or love shall cover a multitude of sins in 1 Peter 4:8. I think of, let's think of a hypothetical scenario. You have a man who just an evil man who goes out and murders helpless people. What is probably just about every one of our reaction when we hear of something like that? Ooh, anger, bitterness, and perhaps there's some righteous indignation in that. I wouldn't try to interpret that, but our initial reaction is anger, bitterness. You want him to be... But you know what I think of? What if that was my son? What if that was my child? What if that was my brother? What if that was one of them? Would I respond? No, you know how I'd respond. You know how the mother responds? You know how the father responds? Their heart is broken. Their heart's broken for their son who did this horrible thing. And their heart's broken for the people who he did it to and the lives. His heart's broken. That's the difference. You can see the difference between the spirit of the world and the spirit of God in that scenario. You can see the difference between the spirit of the world and the spirit of God in that interaction between Peter and Christ. How Christ deals with things and how the world deals with things. The world deals with things with anger and bitterness and wrath. God, for a repentant sinner, deals with things with love and mercy and compassion. You won't find anything in the Bible where you have a repentant sinner who's truly repentant and God speaks harshly to them or deals harshly with them. You won't find it. The only time Christ spoke harsh words was hard-hearted, unrepentant sinners, because God is love. Now, do we say God is love and compromise and say, and so sin doesn't matter? No. We deal with the truth as it's spoken to us. We deal with it as Christ does. But a true Christian, whenever we sin, we turn from it. We have conviction. We turn from it. We confess it. And the Bible says we're forgiven. And God deals gently and gracious with us. And so the demonstration of that love, the ultimate demonstration, was in the cross. As God's only begotten Son was brought to that cross and mocked, stripped, humiliated. Absolutely humiliated. Physical, emotional, and even spiritual. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew it, but it was rhetorical. It was for our good, he said it. It fulfilled Scripture, and it proclaimed what did happen. He was forsaken. He was forsaken on that cross so you and I wouldn't be forsaken. He was forsaken on that cross, so you and I, in our sin, even though he saw our sin, you think of the most grievous sin that you've committed. Every one of us can think of more than one, can't we? You think of those sins. He knew about those when he went to that cross. What kind of love is that? What kind of love is that? That's a love that only God can give. That's agape love. That's the love that we are charged to have for one another, especially for one another, for the world, and even for our enemies. Even for our enemies. Someone attacks you. Someone even attacks the church. Someone attacks your family. We'll have the immediate response to let the feelings control me. But we've got to sit down and think rightly interpret Scripture, and remember love. And remember that that's a soul too. That is a soul too. That is a guilty soul outside of Christ, just as you and I were a guilty soul outside of Christ. And if he died for me when I was in my sin, he died for him or her too. It's difficult, but it's possible. All things are possible with God. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's what the Lord said. Love first looks within, then it looks without. It sees our universal need for God's love and grace. First looks within. Looks at my eye. See any motes in there, any logs in there? First, I want to look at the mirror. I want to look inside my heart. As soon as I do, I'll tell you what I'm going to see. I'm going to see a sinner without God's grace, outside of His grace. I'm going to see myself in my flesh. I'm going to see somebody no better than any person on this earth that I could look at in that way. And then if I respond rightly, then love's going to pour out. Then I'm going to be able to forgive. I'm going to be able to move forward. I'm going to be able to love them. Love is the main thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and Lord, for your love. Oh God, we so often fall short. We so often fall short, Lord. I know I so often fall short. Lord, I thank you for your word that reveals to us this truth, that reveals to us the Son of God who died to save sinners like us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the love that you've injected into this church and into this pastor and just into the fellowship, Lord. I see it. I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that we're able to be a part of it. Lord, I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ because of the love of God. Lord, we pray that you'd help us. We need you. We need you for everything, Lord. And we especially need you to help us to love one another, to love the world, and even to love our enemies, Lord, as you love them. We know that you died for them just as you did for us. We pray you'd help us, Lord. Help us to never see things the way the world does, Lord, that we would try the spirits and that we would be found to be walking with you and to interpret things as you see them. We thank you again, Lord, for all the mercy you give us. Pray you'd just bless these truths to our heart and that Christ would be glorified in all of it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.